This morning, we're continuing in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And since I've been encouraging you to hide this section of the Word in your heart, give you a chance now to participate with me in the Scripture reading as we say together the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Good. Today, we come to what may be, at least it is in the minds of many, one of the greatest texts in all of Scripture. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is what really makes biblical Christianity stand out from every other religion in the world. Every other religion is content with mere outward reformation. But Jesus Christ points to the heart in everything that he says. Man looks at outward appearances, but God looks to the heart. Now, appropriate this was for the Israel of Jesus' day, when you had the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, as they looked at their situation, would no doubt have agreed that they had problems politically. They were under Roman oppression. They had problems economically. But they thought that spiritually they were doing well. For they were very diligent in studying and keeping the law of Moses. They had even invented extra rules and regulations. They appeared blameless on the outside. And yet Jesus said of them, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." It's also a message which is appropriate for us today. We live in a day in which people are obsessed with appearances. You pay attention to the political campaign. It's not a man's character. It's not what he stands for, but it's how he appears that is what is evaluated in the beauty contest of the primaries. Of course, one of the ironies of the whole situation is no matter who is elected and no matter what policies he tries to implement, he will not be able to fix our nation with those anyway, will he? It's the heart of the nation which is the problem, not the name of the man who holds an office. And of course, we live in Southern California, perhaps more than any place else in this country, in a place in which people are obsessed with outward appearances. You go into a health club and you see all of these people sweating and working to become peacocks, strutting around, looking at each other and trying to compare who looks the best. They're concerned with their diets. If that doesn't work and the exercise doesn't work, they'll go have surgery. Even some Christians may spend more time getting ready for church in their outward appearance and making themselves look nice than they spent this morning spiritually through prayer, through Scripture reading, getting ready to worship God. How beautiful we would be in God's eyes if we spent as much time and effort purifying our inner selves as we do working on our outer selves. The issue of heart purity, according to this verse, is they shall see God. This is the issue of religion. Who shall see God? We read in the Psalm, who may stand in his holy place? Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Hebrews 12 says, without holiness, no one shall see God. And really this statement of Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, summarizes the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. As we go through the various laws, it's not merely keeping them outwardly, murder, adultery, but it's the heart that counts. With reference to the religious ceremonies, to prayer, to giving, to fasting, it is not the outward doing of these things, but it is the heart which matters. The way I'd like to look at this today really is in three phases. First of all, your need of a pure heart and how you can get one. Second, how you need to maintain, exercise, and continue to purify this heart God gives you. And finally, the blessing of a pure heart in seeing God. And if you're here today, and you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you have a heart problem. That is the problem of your life. Now, when we say the word heart, it doesn't mean the pump that circulates your blood. It doesn't merely mean your feelings, your emotions. When Jesus uses the word heart here, when it's used in the Bible, it's used of the whole personality of mankind, of his mind, will, and emotions. And the basic fundamental problem that mankind has is a heart problem. I was listening to a tape this week by an old Baptist preacher from Texas. He probably made it 30 or 40 years ago. It's an old tape. You can barely understand it. But it was called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And this old preacher is talking about the problem of the lost man, kind of giving his testimony. He talks about a man who knows he's got a problem. He sees the mess the world is in. He senses it in his own conscience. He feels these kind of twangs in his chest. Something must be wrong. Maybe not that serious, but he can't keep on ignoring it. So he goes, at the recommendation of his neighbor, to Dr. Law. What's wrong with me? I'm feeling a bit sick. I'm sure it's not too serious. Well, Dr. Law says, it's your heart. The scripture says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. Well, when did I get this problem? Well, it's a congenital defect. You were born with a heart problem. Surely I was sinful at birth, the psalmist says, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Well, how bad is my heart problem? It's critical. You have a filthy heart. It's totally defiled. In Genesis, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He says, you've got a rotten heart. It's got to come out. Well, then this man objects. He says, what do you mean I have a rotten heart? I may do some bad things now and then, but deep down, I've got a good heart. How many times have you heard that from people, right? Yeah, nobody's perfect, but I've got a good heart. I heard Dr. Psychology on the radio just last week. He said that, you see, my problem's my environment. My problem's my genetic makeup. Dr. Law replies, no, it's your heart. You do bad things because you've got a bad heart. Furthermore, the heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Well, the man says, how dare he say that at me? How dare he say I have a rotten heart? This doctor's a quack. I'm going to seek a second opinion. So he goes to some other doctors, see what his problem really is. We've already determined the doctor psychologist can't help because he's not a cardiologist. So he goes to Dr. Pleasure. Dr. Pleasure is a very popular doctor. The parking lot's full. There's a beautiful waiting room. And he finally gets in after waiting his turn, and Dr. Pleasure says, sir, the problem is your stomach. The reason you feel empty inside is because you need to fill your stomach. You're not getting all the things out of life you ought to have. My prescription for you is eat, drink, and be merry. Seek worldly prosperity. Enjoy the pleasures of this life. Be good to yourself. You've not been good enough to yourself. So he tries that. He tries Dr. Pleasure's prescription, but as the book of Ecclesiastes says, as one man who was one of the richest men ever to live said, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure. Then I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Dr. Pleasure didn't make him better. So he went on to another doctor, Dr. Knowledge. And Dr. Knowledge says the problem isn't with your stomach, it's not with your heart, it's with your head. You need to get an education. You see, the problem with mankind is ignorance. If we would just give everyone an education, if everyone would just go to school and get a degree, we'd study and read the great books and the great philosophers, then he would be happy. But alas, our man learned that knowledge does not satisfy or make a man good. Again, in Ecclesiastes 1:17, it says, "So I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I realized that this too was also striving after the wind." You see, you take a man with a bad heart and you fill his mind full of knowledge, all he becomes is a very smart sinner. You see, the prison libraries are often very busy with people learning how to avoid getting caught the next time. So then he goes to Dr. Morality. And Dr. Morality gives him a thorough examination from head to toe. And he says, "No, your problem is with your hands. You've been touching alcohol, and you ought not to be touching that, and cigarettes, and you've been gambling with cards. Problems also with your eyes. You've been watching things on TV that are no good for you. Your tongue, you've been using bad language. My prescription is you need to turn over a new leaf. You need to reform yourself. You need to make some rules and keep the rules. Go to a self-help group." Problem is, he was unable to keep the rules. He'd get one vice under control and two more would spring up. And then when he understood what it meant not to commit adultery and not to commit murder, as Jesus teaches later, he realizes it's impossible. As Romans 8 says, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." You see, mere morality is like cutting off the branches without attacking the root. You cut off the branches, sometimes just more branches than ever. You just prune the tree. Now more are going to come out. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things that defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Thomas Watson said, "You can give a swine a bath, but until you change his nature, he'll still be a swine. He'll get dirty again." You can't change yourself from the outside in. Dr. Morality is a failure. Well, out of complete desperation, our man finally chooses one more doctor. He says, "Well, I'm going to go see Dr. Religion. It's a last resort, but it's my only hope." By the way, some of you may have come here to find Dr. Religion. He's not here today. And Dr. Religion says, "Son, your problem's with your feet. Your feet have been carrying you to the wrong places, and you need to get them to carry you to the right places. Get those feet to carry you to church. It doesn't matter which one. They're all basically the same. Go to church. You got to get religion. Join, tithe, get involved, find a job. If you want to get a lot of religion, have those feet carried down to the bookstore and buy some books about religion and read them. You'll learn a lot. You'll find it makes you feel good. It's inspiring to get religion." But you see, the Pharisees went to Dr. Religion. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but in the inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." You see, outward religion cannot save you. So finally in our story, the man goes back to Dr. Law and he says, "Okay, I've gone to all the other doctors and none of them helped me. What can you do? What can you do to save me? What do I need?" Dr. Law says, "I can't do anything for you. I cannot cure you. I have to give you a referral to Dr. Grace. You cannot be saved by Dr. Law. Dr. Law diagnoses the disease. He says, the disease is in your heart. And then you go to Dr. Grace. And Dr. Grace is the one who gives you a heart transplant. You must receive a new heart. Ezekiel 11:19 says, I will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And the problem with us is so radical. The disease is so desperate that the only thing which can save us is a heart transplant. Not merely replacing a valve, not merely taking a pill. We must acknowledge that the current heart we have is defiled and filthy and useless. Out of that heart has come nothing but wickedness and failure. We have been unable by our own strength, our own efforts, our own religion to change ourselves. But the good news is that a donor has been provided who has offered us a new heart. Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who has ever walked the face of the earth? Who is worthy to stand in the holy presence of God according to the Psalm 24? There is only one man, and his name is Jesus Christ. He has clean hands. He has a perfectly pure heart. And he has come into the world to make purification for the impure. He has come into the world by his blood, by his death on the cross, to pay the penalty that the uncleanness of our lives, of our hearts, deserves. And he has come not only to forgive us, but to give us new hearts. Living hearts, hearts of flesh. You may ask, well, what will this operation cost? What is the copay? My insurance charges me $15 every time I see the doctor. What do I have to pay to receive this operation? Well, the answer of the Bible is you cannot pay. It has been paid for. He will not accept anything you want to pay him. You try to pay with your good works. He says those good works of yours are filthy, dirty rags. All that you have, all that you are, is worthless because it came out of a life with a stinking heart. But without cost, without payment, if you will turn from your sin and turn to God, he will give you a new heart. As Acts says, our hearts are purified through faith in him. It's a divine operation. It's not surgery you do on yourself. It is God who gives you the sense of a need of new heart. It is God who causes you to turn to him. It is God who gives you the new heart. As the proverb says, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin? The answer is no one. You can't get it by getting baptized. Getting up there and getting into that water will not give you a pure heart. Coming into this building, paying tithes, none of these will give you a pure heart. It's as you turn to him by faith, then you get a new heart, a clean heart, and a pure heart. That is the need of mankind. That is the problem with the world today. The problem is our heart. But now, for the believer. Okay, I'm a Christian. I've got a new heart. Is that all? Well, God's interest in your purity of heart does not end with your conversion. The Scripture says that Christ died to purify us, that we might be a people zealous for good deeds. The Scripture says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be a holy people. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's talking about the holy people, to be his people, which is to be us. And the word purity here, one of the implications is it means to have an undivided heart. Are you a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a person with a divided heart. And even true Christians are sometimes tempted to act like Pharisees. Jesus speaks in Luke 16:15. Are you those who justify yourselves in the sight of men? But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Are you more concerned today about what people think about you than what God thinks about you? You know, some people come to church wearing masks. their own lives and their hearts are totally out of control. They'd be ashamed if any of the rest of us knew it. Their homes themselves are full of bickering and division and hatred and vileness. But they come to church and everything on the outside looks good. They've got their masks on. But Jesus says, that does you no good at all. Do you care more about what men see or what God sees? Do your words match what's in your heart? You have people who say, boy, I'm against all that smutty stuff on television. That's a shame they have that on there. They ought not to have that on there. That's terrible. But then in the secretness of your own living room when no one else is there, you watch it. It's a heart problem. Are you double-minded? Double-minded means you've got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. That's not having a pure heart. Is your service and loyalty to God more important to you than money, than pleasure? What are your secret thoughts? What do you think about when you're daydreaming? What are your desires? What are your ambitions? What really matters to you? Do you find yourself struggling with sin? And there are certain sins that have just got a grip on you. And you've been trying to do better. You've been trying to change yourself, but you keep going back to those old habits. You've got a heart problem. You can't, by the power of your flesh, constrain that sin. The issue is with your heart. I've seen this in relation to the congregation. You know, sometimes we get all concerned as the leaders about the outward things we see. You know, why aren't more people coming on Sunday night to pray with us? Why do people not show up at services very often at all? Why do people come late week after week when they seem to be able to make it on time to work? Well, you see, I'm not going to change you by berating you over these issues. The problem is not outward conformity to some man-made standard. It's a heart problem. There's not a longing to seek after God wholeheartedly. What motivates you in your religion, in your good deeds? You see, the desperately wicked state of our hearts is such that we can outwardly do something that appears to be good, appears to be in conformity with the law of God. But if we do it out of motives of pride, of self-serving, of greed, of lust, our best works are nothing but splendid sins. Splendid in the eyes of men and unacceptable before God. Why did you come to church today? To be seen by men or to see God? The pure in heart want to see God. Why do you serve in the church? To be recognized, to be appreciated? Here's a way you can test it. If you serve and nobody appreciates you, and maybe even people complain, if you're doing it with a pure heart, it doesn't matter. It can even corrupt our worship, especially in prayer. You know, we're going to pray this afternoon. I want to scare people away from praying. But to pray, to preach, to lead worship, it's a frightening thing, because we can do these things and you find yourself praying in front of the congregation, and instead of thinking about God, you're thinking about how it sounds to others. Our hearts are so deceitful. Parents with your children, are you training your children to have pure hearts as far as you're able? I was reading a book. I highly recommend it to you. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And one thing the author was talking about, how we as parents so often focus upon outward obedience in our children. We want them to follow the rules. We enforce the rules with a rod. And that's all necessary. Sometimes we're especially concerned about what others see in our children. That's not good. But we can ruin our children if all we're dealing with is the outward problems, the outward disobedience, without dealing with the heart issues which are causing the sin. It is out of the heart that the mouth speaks, Jesus says. Why did one of your children speak in an unkind way to the other child? It's not just a matter of changing the behavior. It's a matter of dealing with the heart issue. What sin was lurking in his heart that caused him to speak that way? one of the questions in that book that really convicted me in terms of the way I train my children, and that is, I could ask some of you parents the same thing. Are you sure that your kids are going to follow the rules if you're not there? If you're there, you know they'll follow the rules because you've got that rod. What if you're not there and they don't even know, you'll never know what they did. Are they going to follow the rules then? That's the test of character of the heart. We need to seek heart purification. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." We, of course, first seek a pure heart by faith. That's where heart purification begins, and it continues. But even though it is a divine operation, we have responsibility to seek after a pure heart. We seek a pure heart in the Word, memorizing Scripture. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." The book of Hebrews says that the Scriptures, sharp as a two-edged sword, it is able to judge the intents, the thoughts of the heart. The Bible can be for you, you know, you have a water purifier where you run the water through the water purifier and it comes out pure on the other end. Well, the Bible is like a life purifier. As you run your thoughts, your intentions, your actions through the filter of the Scriptures, it cleanses you. And then prayer. Through prayer, we seek a pure heart. We sang this morning from Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, a clean heart, O God." Is that your prayer today? In your prayer, are you honestly examining yourself before the Lord, confessing your sin before the Lord? Looking to your heart, questioning your own motives? Are you burdened, as you know yourself better, to see the double-mindedness, the hypocrisy that still exists within you? A sign of a pure heart is an awareness of these things. What are you praying for? Children, what are you praying for when you pray as a family, when you pray before you go to bed at night, when you pray at the table? How often are prayers, we're praying for money, we're praying for health, we're praying for safety, we're praying for success. See, what we pray for is indicative of what our hearts value the most. Look at the prayers in the Bible. It's not that it's wrong to pray for health and safety and our material needs. Give us today our daily bread. But how much more ought we to pray like Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts richly through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, the lack of our heart purity is so much demonstrated by our praying. The fact that we pray so little. And the fact that when we pray for so little, rather than praying for what matters the most. You purify your heart by guarding your heart from impurity. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on God with a pure heart." And many people, some among us, are very concerned about what they eat. And they will not eat foods that have any impurities in them. You know, I'm not going to eat any refined flour. I'm not going to eat anything with these toxins or these. And that may be valid. But how much more ought we be concerned about what we're imbibing spiritually? When we are allowing in through our eye gates and our ear gates impurity, and we wonder why we're struggling with sin in our hearts, is because we've not been guarding our hearts. How many hours are we spending a week exposing ourselves to the vileness of the Word as that comes and stains our hearts? You guard your heart by being selective in the company you keep. Again, young people, who are your friends? Who are you spending time with? Do not be deceived, Paul says. Bad company will corrupt good morals. If you are in the company of fools, you'll become a fool. But the proverb also says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise." Wisdom and purity are catching. If your friends, if your companions are godly companions, that's catching. I was with a brother this week who had a cold, and I caught his cold. Well, if you're with the pure, you may catch their purity. It's going to rub off on you. You may say, well, I don't have any friends like that. Well, you need to reach out. And maybe you're sitting here today and you say, well, nobody's really reaching out to me. One thing I've found is the pure of heart are busy people. Did you know that? There are some people in this congregation who are really godly people. But they're also the busiest people in this congregation. And they're trying to reach out to everybody and talk to everybody and develop relationships with everybody. But there's some responsibility on you as well. And there's not one godly person here who would refuse you if you came up to him or her and said, please, could I spend some time with you? Please, could you help disciple me? You know, they may be too busy to chase everybody down. But if you have a longing for someone to work with you, to help you, to disciple you, those who are godly will find time and will help you. But even then, I want you to be warned. Seeking the purity of heart is so difficult that it's possible to do all of these things outwardly and still fail. This was the problem of the Pharisees. You say, well, I read my Bible every morning. I get up at 6:22. I read from 6:22 to 6:32. I pray from 6:32 to 6:45. The Pharisees did better than you. The problem with being a disciplined person is you can discipline yourself into doing things outwardly without it being in the heart. It's not enough to pray. It's not enough to read your Bible. It's not enough to attend church. You can be in this building every time we gather. You can honor Him with your lips, but it does no good if your hearts are far from Him. We're in danger sometimes of defining righteousness by externals, saying, well, a good church is a church where they sing this kind of music. A good Christian is a person who wears a certain kind of clothes to church. A good Christian is one who doesn't own a television. I don't own a television. Now, that's not true of me, but I'm speaking on behalf of someone else. Therefore, I must be a good person. You need to beware. Whether you dance with your feet or drink with your lips, what clothes you wear, whether you go to church, whether you tithe, these things are all prescribed by doctors, morality and religion. And these alone will not change you. Even for the believer, how we need to have a heart within ourselves. Lord, create in me a clean heart. The better I know my own heart, the more desperately I see the need of you to continue to work in me. To draw me to yourself, to give me holy desires, to help me to do holy things in a holy way. And if you're here today, and you say, I've been coming to church. I've heard people say, well, you know, I've been coming to church and my life's still a mess. Well, it may not be the fault of the church. It may be that you've got a heart problem that's never been dealt with. You need to humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I see where the problem is. It's my heart. Help me. Draw me to you. I have a divided heart. Lord, I see so clearly that on the one hand, I want to do the things of God. On the other hand, I'm so drawn to the world. And when I'm in church, it feels so good. It feels right. I'm doing okay. Then I leave the church and I go live in the world and I'm just like all the rest. Lord, I've got a divided heart. Change my heart, O God. Deliver me from outward religion and morality, which cannot save me, which cannot change me. Give me an undivided heart for you. So we've seen that a pure heart comes from God. We have a duty to cultivate a pure heart. But even then, your labors alone will not purify your heart. God has to bless those labors. God has to give you a heart for Himself. But there's a great blessing for those who gain a pure heart from God. That's the promise at the very end. It's one that you're reading and you think, well, what's the big deal? They shall see God. And for some people, they could care less. You talk to an unbeliever and say, well, if you get a pure heart, you'll see God. He'll say, so what? That's like taking some people and inviting them to go to a museum or to hear a symphony concert. Ew. see God? Of course, the unbeliever wants to get as far away from God as possible. But for the one who has a heart which has been purified by God, there is no greater pleasure in all the world. When a believer reads these words and it says, "You shall see God," it thrills his heart. This is blessedness. For the believer, heaven will be heaven because we see His face. And you can see God now. Just like all the other Beatitudes, there's a present enjoyment of the blessing and then there's a greater future enjoyment of the blessing. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now we see dimly as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." But now we do see dimly. Well, how can you see God? You can't see Him with your eyeballs. That's not what it means. He is spirit. We are finite. But we see Him by faith. As it says of Moses in Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." You see, we see now in our mind and our conscience and our heart Him who is unseen. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "We are with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." You see, now we have a vision of God. It's a veiled image. Just like when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God says, "Well, only from the back, and only as you hide in the rock." Well, we're seeing a veiled image of God. But we are seeing it. Well, how can I see God, you say? Well, if you're a believer, you see God in creation. Wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? You know, for a believer and an unbeliever, it's totally different. A believer, when he sees a beautiful day like that, he says, "Yes, there is the glory of God. His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, being understood through what is made." You see God in His Word. We read the Bible, and as a believer with a heart renewed by God, with a new nature, you read the Bible, and it's as if you hear the voice of God audibly. You see God, His character, His person. And particularly in the person of Jesus Christ, as God became a man, you see God as you study Him. Again, not by having a picture of Jesus over your bed, because we don't know physically much of what Jesus looked like. But learning the character of Him. He is, the Scripture says, the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. Jesus said, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." And again, that doesn't mean that if somebody then had a camera and taken a snapshot, we could see the Father by looking at the picture of this man. It means those who have walked with Him, those who have heard His Word, those who have fellowshiped with Him have seen the Father in Him, and so can we because He is with us today. You see God in the church. You come among His people and you see His image being developed among His people. In the worship as you sing His praises, we are in His presence. In communion today, you see His body and His blood, His sacrifice for us. You see God in prayer as we are able to enter into the holiest place because we have been purified by His blood. You see God in providence. As you grow in your knowledge of God, you'll see that every joy, but also every trial, has come from His hand. And you're able to see that even the hardship I'm enduring is meant by Him for my good and for His glory. I see Him in all that goes on. Yet there may be someone here who says, "What do you mean, see God? I look outside, I don't see anything. I see a sun, I see stars at night, the moon. I don't see God." You know, even the Russian cosmonauts joked when they were going around the world in orbit, "Oh, here we are up in heaven, I don't see God." We should not be surprised. No matter if someone says to me, "I don't see God in the Bible, I don't see God in the creation," I'd say, "I believe you. You don't see God. But it's nothing to brag about. You're just telling me what your heart is like. It's only the pure in heart who see God." Carl Sagan says all he knows in the cosmos is all that is, was, or ever will be. All he's doing is revealing the nature of his stinking heart. It's an unregenerate heart that hates God. Of course he doesn't see God. Person reads the Bible and says, oh, it's full of contradictions. I can't understand it. It makes sense. Well, of course you can't see God. You hate God. You've turned from him. Doesn't mean he's not there. Problems with your eyes. Not with God. I mean, somebody can go outside and say, you know, it's on a cloudy night and say, I don't see the stars. I don't see the moon. They must not be there. No, it's the clouds. Well, the clouds of your unbelief, the clouds of your sin, the hardness and the wickedness of your heart, that's why you don't see God. But one day you shall see God face to face. Now we see him partially, dimly as in a mirror, then face to face. The promise in the book of Revelation, they shall see his face. Not merely the back, but the very face of God. Even Job wrote, I know my Redeemer lives, that even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. It's a glorious vision. It's a complete vision. Now we experience dimly, then face to face. As fully as a finite creature can experience God, you will experience God when you come into His presence. Watson said that God will have to enlarge our capacities to be able to bear such a glorious vision. As you are now, you couldn't bear it, but when you're in His presence, you will make Him able to bear it. It's a glorious vision. You know, in the world, there are glorious things which reflect the glory of God. You think of the Niagara Falls or the Alps or the Grand Canyon, the natural wonders. But these, when He comes, will pale as stars pale at the sunrise. And His glory is elevated, and you'll think, these were nothing. We see God's excellencies in His Word and in the ordinances and our fellowship together, but even these will pale as just little twinkling stars in the sky compared to the fullness of the sun at noon. And as glorious as it is to be together, how much more glorious it will be. It's a joyous vision. Peter said, even now we have joy inexpressible, full of glory. Can you imagine how great? I mean, it was great today singing, holy, holy, holy with all of you. It brought back to me again the reminder of just a few months ago, the first time we sat here and hearing the acoustics of this room and hearing, instead of being deadened in some giant cavern we used to meet in, and hear the voices of the people of God raised in praise to Him. But how much more when we enter into the gates of the celestial city and we're in the presence of Him who loved us, who chose us, who bought us, to proclaim, holy, holy, holy. Inexpressible, full of glory. It will be satisfying vision. You know, we can get used to the good things in the world. I remember how we longed to have a building. And you get the building, and you've been here for a few months, and you can even begin to take it for granted a little bit. You can look forward to something, a vacation. Oh, I can't wait to go to this place. And you go there and it's done and it's over. And even maybe once you get there, you think, well, what's the big deal? But when you get to heaven, it won't be that way. After you've been there a million years, you'll be as happy or more happy than you were the day you arrived. It's a face into which you can look, the face of the Lord God, as you contemplate His beauty and His attributes day after day. You know, these old faces, the person you're married to, you may still love to look at that face, but it's not the same face it was 20 years ago. But His face is going to be beautiful always. It's going to be magnificent. You'll never tire of it. And it's going to be a transforming vision. This is the best part of all. 1 John 3:2. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. When you come into His presence, the last of the remaining sin, the last of the double-mindedness, the last of the impurity from your heart will be purged away. And you will be as spotless and holy in your character when you see Him as He is. That's the best of all. Our joy shall be complete. John also says, if you understand this, it's going to change you today. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as He, the Lord God, is pure. To stand amazed that God has chosen us to see, to participate in such a spectacle. To see God. But those who are not pure in heart will not enjoy that vision. Without holiness, no one can see God, at least in His glory, in His splendor, and with joy. The book of Revelation says, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into the city of God, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." If you are without Christ today, if your heart remains impure, if you've been going to Dr. Religion, Dr. Pleasure, Dr. Morality, on the last day, all that you will see of God is His wrath against sin. But today, you can see God by faith. I want to read a section from a sermon by Charles Spurgeon on this beatitude. It was just so powerful, I couldn't improve upon it. He says, "You will never get rid of your troubles until you do turn to God. But, dear friend, you may be rid of them this very moment if you will believe in Jesus. Yes, though you have struggled in vain against your evil habits, though you have wrestled with them sternly and resolved and re-resolved only to be defeated by your giant sins and your terrible passions, there is one who can conquer all your sins for you. There is one who is stronger than Hercules, who can strangle the hydra of your lust, kill the lion of your passions, clean the Augean stable of your evil nature, by turning the great rivers of His blood and water, the atoning sacrifice, right through your soul. He can make and keep you pure within. Look to Him. Trust Him. He has risen from the dead and gone up to His glory and is at the right hand of God pleading for intercessors, transgressors. God grant that you may be thus saved and among the pure in heart who shall see God and never leave off seeing Him, and He shall have all the glory." How I pray today that God would draw each one of us to Him. You may have sinned. The one part about that really got me is cleansing the Augean stables. What a picture that is of our heart. But He will cleanse us. He will forgive us. And you may be here today and say, "Well, I used to feel that way and I don't anymore." Maybe your vision of God is dimmed. When I was in high school, had just become a Christian, a friend of mine asked me the question, "Well, if you and God are further apart, who moved?" If your vision of God is not what it used to be, if you have some sense that you have lost your first love, He is not the one who has moved away from you. You have moved away from Him. Isaiah 59 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." But James says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And how I pray today, as you've seen what a glorious thing it is, not only to see Christ in the last day, but to see Him today, that you will determine, as God enables you, to let nothing stand between you and the vision of God. You will plead with God, "Change my heart." And even as we look, prepare for communion, that God will work in your heart His grace, that with a heart purified by the blood of Christ, you may be able to partake in giving worship to Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you the impurity of heart which we are all guilty of. Father, today I pray that you would be active. You would send the Holy Spirit among us, that in our hearts we would be convicted of our sins. Each one of us perhaps differently. Some with secret sins that no one else knows about but you do. Some just with dullness of heart. Lord, I pray that you would grant out of your grace a deep sense of the need of our hearts today, that we would then come to you. And you've promised that those who come to you will not cast out. And that we would come today. Those of us who are believers, come to be renewed, to be purified yet again, to be washed. And for those who have never known you, Lord, I pray that you would help them today to see the disease of their heart, and they would forsake all false physicians and turn to the great physician, who alone, by grace alone, can cure us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.